date was 2005, and the place was a church in Rocky Mount, Virginia. Sunday school put on their own Christmas pageant. The teachers, they decided they were going to read the story, provide some props, and kind of stand back and see what the kids would do. A very risky move, in my opinion, but that's what they let their kids dramatize the story on their own. And so as they were preparing during the Sunday school hour, one girl grabbed the doll and said, "I'll be Mary." And a boy shouted, "I'll be Joseph." And some of them, they grabbed bathrobes and, "We're going to be shepherds." And there was either lambs or angels and wise men and something for everyone. But there was one little girl who had no part. And she says, "I'll just be my mom. She's the doctor." And so she was going to be the doctor who delivers the baby. It's probably from the book of Hezekiah or something like that. But so they all took their places. Mary had a pillow under her shirt, and Joseph, he was there with her. And there was the mean innkeeper who sent them away. And then when the time came, the doctor took a doll from Mary's pillow and she held it up. And Joseph, wanting to act like a new dad, says, "Well, what is it, doc?" And the little doctor smiled and said, "Congratulations, it's a god." Now, it's cute that this little girl holds up baby Jesus, a little baby Jesus doll, and she makes the declaration that this is God. I kind of wish that happened the day Jesus actually was born. But that's apparently what did happen. See, the prophet Isaiah, that's exactly what he did. Isaiah said the virgin birth was a sign. Matthew picked up on that and did, as did the angels. The angels declared the Savior was born, that he is God. But why was this sign so important to us? Why is it such a big deal? Well, this morning we're going to jump all over the scriptures to see why this is important. And I want to begin in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, when Matthew wrote these words, and specifically all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where we read, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, some of you may be wondering, why is Emmanuel spelt with an I here? And in our bulletin, we spell it with an E in the song that we're going to sing at the end of the service. The answer is simple. The I is how the Hebrews spell it. The E is how the Greeks spell it. You know, you can't have anything the same between those two. But that's why we've got an I and an E. And just to be inclusive, we use both today. So, but about 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah held up a sign. And a sign that said there would be a baby born of a virgin, and he would be Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew wasn't the only one who saw that sign that Isaiah talked about. The angels saw it. In Luke 2 it says, "But the angels said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.'" The angels basically held up a giant sign saying, "Look at the baby. Look at the baby." And when you see the baby, you see, you'll be looking at the Savior. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. Of course, the question is, what was it about the virgin giving birth in a manger? That was the sign that we needed to see. What was it about it? You see, this sign is obviously important. God said it was a sign. The angel said it was a sign. So what is it about it that made this sign so important? Well, first, that the virgin was part of the sign. And just to drive this point home, when the angel tells Mary that she's about to have a child, we're told that Mary said to the angel, "How is this to be since I am a virgin?" She'd never been intimate with a man, but now she's going to be pregnant. Now, I remember taking biology in school, and I also know that the whole concept of artificial insemination didn't come to existence until the 1800s, which is way after Mary. So I'm pretty sure that this is not supposed to happen. But it did happen. And it happened because God made it happen. And it happened because God said he was going to make it happen. You see, sexual purity is highly regarded in the scriptures. In both testaments, the Old and the New, God places great value on sexual abstinence outside of marriage and sexual fidelity within the marriage. And Mary's virginity was an important event. And it's evidence of her godliness. Her reason for questioning Gabriel's announcement to her conception was the simple thing that she knew she was a virgin. She knew the biology and said, "This is impossible. I haven't been with a man. That's not possible." And this testimony protects the accusation that Jesus was born of some other man. It's not Joseph's, but it's also no other man's. And the virgin birth should not have been a surprise to the Jews who knew and believed the Old Testament. You see, way back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, we find Satan has tempted Eve with the fruit. And God tells Satan, he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel." See, God told Satan that the offspring of the woman was going to crush his head. that this child of a woman was going to give Satan a mortal wound from which he could never recover. Now, most of us focus on the fact that Satan will be dealt a severe blow to the head. But there's this very interesting and unusual phrase that is so often overlooked. Why does this verse focus on the woman? Why would God say that it was going to be the offspring of a woman? Well, because usually it takes two to tango. It takes two to create a child. Both male and female have offspring. But not this time. This time the birth is only going to be the offspring of a woman. Jesus is a man born of a woman. And when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is from God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You see, God the Father was going to be the Father. It's hinted way back in Genesis, but it was also hinted back in the book of Isaiah. And now it is boldly declared in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke that the virgin is going to give birth to a child conceived through the Holy Spirit. Mary was told by the angel, and he answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God." But why? Why would God do it this way? Why have this child be born of a mortal woman and an immortal God? Well, Mary's virginity protected a great deal more than her own moral character, her own reputation, and the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. It protected the nature of the divine Son of God. The child is never called the son of Joseph. Joseph is never actually called Jesus' father. Had Jesus been conceived by the act of a man, whether Joseph or anyone else, he could not have been divine. He could not have been the Savior. His own claims about himself would have been lies. His resurrection and ascension would have been hoaxes. Mankind would forevermore be lost if he had been born of man. Now, obviously, Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit is a great mystery. Even had he wanted to do so, how could God have explained to us in terms that we could comprehend how such a blending of the divine and human could be accomplished? How does that work? We could no more fathom such a thing than we can understand God's creating the universe out of nothing. His being God in three persons, but one God. His giving an entirely new spiritual nature to those who trust in his Son, and we are new creations. Understanding such things would have, well, they're just going to have to wait until we get to heaven. And when we see the Lord face to face and know fully just as we have been fully known. Folks, we just need to accept it by faith. That there is more to this. See, Genesis said that there was going to be an enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the woman. The Bible teaches that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the fact that we are all sinful makes us offspring of the serpent. We are his. And that means we all fall short of God's glory. It also teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Sin has to be paid for. And throughout the Old Testament, God's people were taught that there's this flawless sacrifice was going to pay for the price of their sins. And the law called for repeated animal sacrifices every year. But everybody knew that the blood of animals really didn't fix the problem. What was needed was a perfect someone who would willingly die for our sins. But no mortal man could do that. No mortal man was able to do that because each mortal man is born of man, and therefore each mortal man is sinful, so therefore he's not perfect. No one could die in our place. And in Isaiah 59, we're told God, he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal and a cloak. Only God could be perfect, sinless, and pure enough to be our perfect sacrifice. Only God. But there's a problem. By definition, immortal God cannot die. God could not become our sacrifice because a sacrifice, well, it by definition has to die. He would have to become human in order to die. So God decided from the days of Adam and Eve that he would personally pay the price for my sin, for all of our sins. And that meant that he had to become mortal. He had to become Emmanuel. That's why Philippians chapter 2 says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that is why the rest of the sign mentioned in Isaiah is that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In that one word, God declared that this child was God in the flesh. Now that's such an important doctrine that you would think it would be obvious to all Christian leaders that each and every one would accept it. Wouldn't you? You know that back in 1961, a poll was taken among 25,000 seminary students from across the U.S. All of these students were preparing for Christian service in Protestant churches. They represented over 100 denominations. So we can't even pick on just one. 100 denominations, 25,000 students. And they found that 56% of these seminary students rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 1961. Is it any wonder why our church has very little foundation today? In the late 1990s, when I was still a youth pastor, One of my college students who attended a local Bible college here in Winnipeg told me that the professors were teaching that large portions of the Old Testament, as well as many of the miracles of Jesus, including the virgin birth, were nothing more than mere myth. They had strongly stated that the virgin birth was a myth in Christian legends that never really happened. It was a pointless miracle with no basis other than to fulfill an oral tradition. Thankfully, the student was so offended that she went to the dean to get a clarification, but the dean also believed this heresy. And when he saw how much it bothered her, he asked, "Why does this matter so much to you?" And she replied, "Because the Bible teaches it, and if you don't believe it, can Jesus really be God to you?" Let me tell you, her answer is 100% correct. If the Bible teaches something, we need to believe it, even if we can't understand it. I'm rarely satisfied with simply knowing what God says. I like to find out why he says what he says. I accept this idea of the virgin birth was important to God. I'd just like to understand why it's important. And one reason it is so important is because it was a sign. It was the sign. The sign that God gave to us who this Jesus actually is. As Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." God gave us this sign that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to you a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. The virgin birth pointed to the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. And the scene in Isaiah 7, where we get this verse from, if we look at it historically, we need to understand this. This is fascinating. It's in the reign of King Ahaz in Judah, the son of the great Uzziah. And we'll summarize it this way. He was a wicked, wicked king. He filled Jerusalem with idols. He reinstated the worship of Moloch. Moloch required child sacrifice, and he burned his own son to sacrifice to the god Moloch. He was so evil that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Samaria, decided to remove Ahaz and replace him with a king that would do better. Well, do their bidding. In the face of such a threat, the people of Israel and the royal line of David, Ahaz, instead of turning to God, he sought help from the evil king of the Assyrians. And Isaiah came to Ahaz, and he reported that God would deliver the people from the enemy, from two enemy kings. And when Ahaz refused to listen, Isaiah responded with the remark, with this amazing, remarkable messianic prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, that the Lord himself will give you a sign, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And the prediction of the virgin birth of a Messiah fit into that ancient scene as well. See, Isaiah was telling the wicked king that no one would destroy the people of God or the royal line of David. And the prophet said, "The Lord shall give you a sign." He used the plural "you," indicating that Isaiah was also speaking to the entire nation, telling them that God would not allow Rezin and Pekah or anyone else to destroy them, to destroy the line of David. And even though the people came into the hands of the Assyrians who destroyed the northern kingdom and overran Judah, and they did it not just once but on several occasions, God preserved them just as he promised. But Isaiah was actually referring to a different child, not the one that we know, Jesus. A child who would be born, not of a virgin. But before that child was old enough to eat curds and honey and to know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the lands of Rezin and Pekin would be forsaken. And sure enough, before the child was born to Isaiah's wife, when he was just 3 years old, those two kings were dead. Just as that ancient prophecy of a child came to pass, so did the prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were signs that God would ultimately not forsake his people. And the greatest sign was that Emmanuel, which translation means God with us, would come. The Old Testament repeatedly promises that God is present with his people. And to secure their destiny in his covenant, Isaiah was the instrument through which the word of the Lord was announced, that God would dwell among men in a visible flesh and blood, in an incarnation. More intimate and personal than the tabernacle or the temple which Israel had worshipped, because he is Emmanuel. He came and he dwelt among us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God. It's a sign for all of us. It was a sign for Mary. It was a sign for Joseph. It was a sign for the shepherds. It was declared by the prophets. It was declared by the angels. It is declared today that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Our closing song is Emmanuel. Worship team, will you come and lead us? And as you lead us, know that Jesus is the sign that was given. He is Emmanuel, God with us.